Of all the saints of the ancient world, all the virgins and the martyrs, the theologians and the bishops and the missionaries, there's one in particular who seems to have had a special attraction for the mind of modern man and woman. Though he wrote countless books, the modern world has been most interested not in his treatises on dogmatic theology, but in the description that he left us of the transformation of his soul, which is known to the world as the book of his Confessions. St. Augustine was a man who, in many ways, would have been looked at as successful. He had a job, a career, that the world of his time esteemed. He was a professor of rhetoric. I imagine he was a good one. In a world in which that skill was so highly prized and had so much political importance. He had a successful romantic life from a certain point of view. He had succeeded in relocating himself from the backwater rural town in which he was born to the great beating heart of urban Milan at the center of an empire. And yet, though from a certain perspective so rich and so successful, St. Augustine knew what it was to feel a spiritual thirst, to be materially rich and spiritually poor. In his Confessions, he left us the story of how he wandered from religion to religion, from philosophy to philosophy, looking for something, until he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but at first hesitated to believe it, hesitated to open his mind to it, hesitated to make the decision to turn his face away from sin and toward the God who was calling him. He tells the story of how his mother's tears and her constant prayers went up always before the throne of God, begging for the mercy which one day, in a moment of grace and power, reached down into his heart and changed him forever. I think he's connected so much with the mind of modern man because we know what it's like to be spiritually thirsty. We know what it's like to wander through life, though apparently having everything, dissatisfied, in a sort of malaise, with a sort of thirst. On a journey, though we're not quite sure of the destination, straining our ears to catch the echoes of a music that we can't quite remember and may never have heard. Thirst, spiritual thirst, dominates the story that we have set before us in the gospel today. It's the story of an encounter between a Samaritan woman and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, at a well at noon when the sun was burning hot. The woman came to the well because she was thirsty. She was looking for water, and the sun was burning, and the dry heat of the air probably parched her throat. We can imagine the yearning for something to drink, and yet that physical thirst that she felt was a fitting symbol of a spiritual restlessness, a spiritual desire that was in her heart. And Jesus, he comes to the well too. The gospel tells us that he is also thirsty. St. Thomas Aquinas said that he thirsted on that day because of the heat of it for water. But on a far profounder level, he was thirsting for the salvation of the human race. And so they met today, that day, those two. She thirsting for something that could satisfy the longing in her soul, and he thirsting for her salvation. If you knew the gift of God and who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks this water, the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give will never thirst. It will become a spring of water welling up in him to eternal life. living water, spiritual thirst are the themes that the gospel places before us today. And this morning, I'd like to consider for a moment just exactly what it means to be spiritually thirsty, and just how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ can give us the only water capable of quenching that thirst. We experience that kind of spiritual thirstiness very on in life, a kind of vague dissatisfaction sometimes with the things of the world. You might remember some time when you were a little kid and you were looking forward to something, to a Christmas present or a birthday party or a vacation. You might remember building it up in your head, how it filled your field of vision, how you could scarcely think of anything else, how you were so excited about it, and how finally when it came, just a little while later, a few days later, a few hours later, maybe not even that long, you found yourself wondering, isn't there anything more? Isn't this it? And as we get older, the toys get bigger, but sometimes the attitude doesn't really change. We can find ourselves restlessly looking around from one thing to another in the hope that it can satisfy the thirst that we feel in the depths of our soul. If we're not careful, we become trapped in a sort of a cycle, always looking for the next novelty, the next distraction. If I could just get out of my parents' house, if I could just graduate from high school, if I could just get into college, if I could just graduate from college, if I could just get married, if I could just have children, if I could just get the children out of the house, if I could just retire from the job. If. But the one who drinks from this water, he'll be thirsty again. The truth is that if we want to, we can set our hearts on the things of this world. We can try to use them to satisfy our thirst. A man can set his heart on money above all things. He might even succeed in getting rich. But the truth is that the richer he gets and the more he accumulates, he won't find himself getting happier and happier and more satisfied. He'll find that the desire only grows, and in the end it can't be filled. A man can set his heart on power, but he'll find that each promotion, each new success, each growth and influence doesn't make him happier and happier and more content. That desire is like a disease. It's like a thirst that can't be satisfied, and in the end, it only leads to misery. We could say the same thing about pleasure or the praise of the world or a successful career or a successful romance or a thousand other things that the world puts before our eyes that promise us happiness and can't deliver. And it seems that St. Augustine was right some 16 centuries ago when he said these words, "Inquietum est cor nostrum." Our heart is restless. Fuller line was, "You have made us, O Lord, for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Why? Well, if we take a step back for a moment from the frantic pursuit of the things of the world, from the frantic effort to slake our thirst with the water that the world has to offer, then we'll notice that among all the good things and beautiful things of the world, they have a certain ability to satisfy us, a certain sweetness. But our encounter with the goodness and the beauty of the world, it always also wounds. We look around, we see good things, from the trivial to the sublime. There's a good ice cream cone, a good meal, a good day at the park, a good movie, a good father, a good friend. You see a beautiful sunset, a beautiful seascape, a beautiful note of music, a beautiful face, a beautiful idea, a beautiful action, a beautiful life. You see all these good and beautiful things, and we can't help but notice that all of them are limited, that they're just so good, so beautiful, no better than that. They're always constantly suggesting to us that there must be something beyond them, something which gave rise to them, something to which they point. And because we have a spiritual soul, an intellect, a mind, because God has put eternity into our hearts, we think, but what about goodness without limits? What about beauty's very face? And that idea haunts us, and it won't let us rest. And no matter how much we try to fill ourselves with the things of the world, we can't stop that little voice in our mind from asking, isn't there anything more? We know that in the end that voice tells the truth, and that our hearts are too large to be filled with the things of this world, that God has made us for himself, and we are restless until we rest in him, that ultimately our happiness can only be found in the embrace of infinite goodness and infinite beauty and infinite love. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. How would it be this Lent, my brothers and sisters, if we decided not to run away from that spiritual thirst? How would it be if we decided not to try to quench it with the water that this world has to offer? How would it be if instead we embraced it and raised it up to God in a prayer of hope and desire? How would it be then? Well, then it would grow, and it would burn, and it would purify, and it would wash away our attachments to the things of the world, and it would focus our hearts like a laser on the God who made us and who called us to himself. It would stretch open our hearts so that he might fill them with the oceans of his grace, which he is prepared to pour out on the world. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. My brothers and sisters, this Sunday, this Lent, let us not run away from that thirst. Let us listen to his voice and trust in his power, and let us not be afraid to ask him for the water which he is prepared to give, which he alone can give, which alone everything in this universe can possibly give rest to the ceaseless longing which is in the heart of man.